Thanks, Tom. What a joy it is to be back in the Lord's Prayer. Last time, if you can remember, we looked at Martha and Mary, the drama that happened just before the Lord's Prayer episode, and we found Martha in her kitchen, busy with serving Jesus. And remember, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. We saw that in chapter 10, verse 38. And as he set his sights on Jerusalem, he was going there to save sinners. That was his mission. And Martha, now a follower of Jesus, will get behind that mission. Her part is to provide some good Middle Eastern hospitality, so baking some flatbread, blending some hummus, making some baklava. But it has become difficult, and she has become anxious and troubled. Remember how she barged in on Jesus as he was teaching. He said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And we considered how we have moments like that too. In our busy service of the Lord Jesus, when we get anxious and troubled, it can be easy to say, "Lord, I'm stressed. There's so much to do. I feel like I'm doing it alone. Don't you care? I need help." Remember Jesus' reply. It started with the need for us to have a Mary moment. Do what Mary is doing. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. And so we should listen as well. And as we did this, as we began to listen to what Jesus had to teach, we heard him teach the Lord's Prayer. Chapter 11, verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And as we listened to Jesus, we heard that we have a Father in heaven. A Father in heaven who we can approach for help. And we considered that we need to be more like little children who quickly go to their Father for help. This is the antidote to our troubled and to our anxious discipleship, to our troubled and our anxious service, but it was only the first dose of the antidote, just the beginning of his teaching. And so today, we're going to look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer, continue to study it, and we will see further the help that we have as we serve him. So, as we work through the Lord's Prayer, we're just going to do the Lord's Prayer, and then because of our limited time, just that first of the two accompanying stories. And as we're taught about the Lord's Prayer, and as we meditate on it, I think it would be inappropriate then if we didn't turn and pray and respond in prayer. And so the plan will be that as we go through each part, we will then pause and pray it in. Let me read the Lord's Prayer again and have a note at who we pray for. Verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" It struck me when someone pointed this out to me that Jesus, he firstly wants us to pray for God. Isn't that odd? Isn't that not what we expected? Isn't that interesting? Normally when I pray for others, then I pray for my family, I might pray for church, and then I'll pray for myself. But Jesus teaches us that when we come to pray, we are to pray for God. God is the first person we are to pray for, and by implication, his agenda and plans should be our priority in our prayers. So what should we pray for when we pray for God? When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." Hallow is one of those funny words which we never use at all in normal everyday life. We only really utter them when we come to the Lord's Prayer. But to hallow someone's name is to honour it, to grant it respect, is to set it aside as special. Think of Wembley football Stadium's hallowed turf. It is set aside, it is special. It's not to be adulterated by unprofessional boots. God's agenda in creation is that he is known, that he is praised, that his name is honoured by all of his creatures. And so our priority in prayer should be that his name would be hallowed, his name would be praised, he would be honoured. How often we hear the opposite, people using his name in vain, using his name as a swear word. But we pray that that would be reversed and that more and more people would come to respect and honour God's name and to know him and to praise him. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And so let's do what Jesus teaches, what he instructs. Let's now turn to pray, and let me lead us in a prayer that God's name would indeed be hallowed. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you are the one and only God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We pray that your name would be hallowed and that more and more people would understand who you are. Amen. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The second thing that we ought to pray for is that God's kingdom would come. Now, from the Old Testament, we see that there are three things that make up a kingdom. I wonder whether you can guess what they are. We need a king, we need a place, and we need a people. A king, a people, a place. Well, at the Incarnation, the very first Christmas, God's promised king came onto the pages of human history. And so we have ourselves a king. But of course, we know that he ascended back up into heaven. And we are awaiting his return, where he will come down again and where he will take up his earthly rule over all the world. A king. And so we are to pray, your kingdom come. A people. Well, during Jesus' lifetime ministry, he gathered the apostles as the beginning of the new people of God. And after Jesus ascended back into heaven, he sent the apostles out to proclaim the good news. And as people heard the good news of this new king, their hearts were transformed and they were gathered to him. The apostles went preaching in the Mediterranean, gathering people to the king. And the numbers of people coming to Jesus grew and grew and have grown ever since. Today, I looked up how many people claim Jesus as their king. 2.64 billion people. 2.64 billion people claim Jesus as their king. And I met someone only 2 weeks ago who recently became a Christian from an atheistic background. To pray your kingdom come is to pray for people to come under the rule of King Jesus. A king, people, and a place. The Old Testament prophets and New Testament writers looked forward to a day when God would totally renew and transform creation in such a way that it would be like it was brand new. Starting afresh, a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus demonstrated what this would be like in his earthly ministry. So remember the healing of the sick, casting out evil, neutralizing the natural disasters that are around, raising the dead. The new heavens and the new earth will be a place of safety, of life, and blessing for God's people. So to pray your kingdom come is to pray for the new heavens and the new earth. The coming of our king, the gathering of his people, the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, those are things, and I'm sure you've worked this out, those are things that you can't do yourself. Those are things on God's to-do list. He does them. And so we pray to him, and we implore him, and ask him, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. And so, again, well, let's heed Jesus' instruction and let's turn to pray and pray that his kingdom would come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that there is a king. We thank you that he is gathering a people to himself. We thank you that you promise a new heavens and a new earth. We pray, Father, that your kingdom would come. We pray for the return of the Lord Jesus. We pray for the gathering of his people. We pray for the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, those are the things we pray for God. What about the things that we pray for ourselves? When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Disciples of Jesus are not prioritizing their sick cat or their work project in their prayers, though of course we can come to our Father with everything. But what they are prioritizing is daily bread. In other words, our daily needs. This is praying that God, who is the creator and giver of all things, would give us what we need to live for him and to serve him each day. Just like how God daily gave the Israelites manna in the wilderness as they journeyed to the promised land. They depended on God for their daily needs, and so should we. J.C. Ryle, I would love to quote him. I think he puts this really well. He says, we acknowledge our entire dependence upon God for life and breath and all things. We ask him to take charge of us and provide for us in all that concerns this world. I thought that was so helpful. That's what we need to pray for ourselves. We are creatures after all, and we rely on our Creator. And it's a truth which, at least I, easily forget. You know, it's so easy to think that I provide for myself. I just tap the card and there's lunch. Or I work hard and I get my salary at the end of the month. Or I pay my bills and I get a roof over my head and gas and electricity. It's easy to forget that ultimately the house, the food, the job, well, they are all provided by the one who made everything. And so it is right that we don't ignore the giver of life, but acknowledge our dependence on him and ask for what we need, our daily bread. And so let's turn to do that now. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and acknowledge that you are the giver of all things, and we ask that you would give us our daily bread, sustenance that we would keep on going to the promised land. Amen. Secondly, we should pray for forgiveness. So if daily bread met our temporal need, well, forgiveness meets our spiritual need. Before God, we know that we do not reach his moral standards and have not lived in line with his design. We confess that we are fallen and guilty and corrupt creatures, and that every day, including today, we have offended our Father. We make no excuse for ourselves. We hold nothing up that might count in our favor. We simply ask for the free and full mercy of our gracious Father. If we have never asked God for forgiveness, well, then we leave ourselves in grave danger. We are exposed to the God who is just and who justly judges wrongdoing. And we should seriously consider the awful position that that puts us in. But if we have asked for forgiveness, then we know our sin has been paid for and we are counted as righteous in his sight. And when we daily pray, forgive us our sins, well, we can enjoy a fresh reminder of the mercy of God. I think there is some wrong and unhelpful thinking around this, and that asking for forgiveness doesn't cover my future sin, it only covers my past sin, and therefore when I sin again and I haven't asked for forgiveness, then I have unforgiven sin. This is why some Catholics practice the administration of the last rites. But Jesus' death, it covers our past sin, our present sin and our future sin as well, no matter when we receive that forgiveness. And so when we first pray, forgive us our sins, all of our sins are covered. And when we pray again, forgive us our sins, we are re-acknowledging that we fall short and that we rely on God's mercy and that we can taste a fresh experience of that mercy. And as those who have been forgiven for our wrongdoing towards God, we reflect that by forgiving others and their wrongdoing towards us as well. Let me lead us in another prayer. Father God, we acknowledge that we are corrupt, that we do fall short of your standards, and we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is in the Lord Jesus, and we thank you in his name. Amen. And the final thing that Jesus teaches us to pray for ourselves is that our Father would not lead us into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Bread meets our temporal needs. Forgiveness meets our spiritual needs. But we stand in our doorways at the start of the day, looking out at the paths ahead of us, paths that give opportunity for sin and paths that give opportunity for service. And so in a world full of temptation, we ask our Father to lead us away from the temptation and in paths of righteousness. Very briefly, we have half a day ahead of us, and so let's pray that he would continue to lead us in paths of righteousness. Let me pray. Father God, even with this half day left, please would you lead us away from temptation and lead us on paths of righteousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has taught us how to pray. But will God listen? Have we just shot prayers up into a vacuum, into the ether? Is God our Father listening to us, or have our prayers fallen on deaf ears? Well, this is where Jesus takes us next in the parable of the persistent man. Follow the story along with me from verse 5, and I'll read 5 to 8. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," or see the footnote, "because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Do you get the story? A guy goes to his friend's house and he says, "A friend of mine has come over and I've got to provide some food for him. I've got to show some hospitality. Please, can you give me some food that I can give to him?" Of course, the guy from within, he's a little groggy. It's midnight after all. And he says, "No, go away. I'm asleep. Come back tomorrow morning." But the man who asks doesn't take no for an answer. He keeps on knocking. "Give me food, give me food." And so eventually his friend rises and gives him whatever he needs. And if the point wasn't clear enough, well, Jesus spells it out for us in verses 9 and 10. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Our prayers will be heard. Our prayers will be answered. And can you see how this helps Martha? Remember, Martha was busy serving Jesus, so busy that she had become anxious and troubled in it. And she accused Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Jesus's response was to tell Martha that she needed to listen to his teaching. And she's now done that. She's discovered that she has a Father in heaven who she can come to for help. She's learnt that she can petition him with these requests. And she has confidence that when she asks, her heavenly Father will give. Don't worry, Martha. The Lord's name will be hallowed. And of course, we can testify to that in this room now. Don't worry, Martha. His kingdom will come. And we can testify to that as we see the global church and believers from around the world. Don't worry, Martha. God's got this. It's all in his control. Yes, he uses people like yourself. Yes, you should follow Jesus and serve him. But the buck doesn't stop with you. The salvation of the nations doesn't rest on you. You have no need to be anxious, Martha. Just pray. Pray to your Father. And your needs, Martha? Well, don't worry about your needs, Martha. Your Father knows what you need. And when you ask him for your daily bread, he's not going to say no. He will provide. You know, in this room, have we ever gone hungry? Not hungry like you had a small lunch, but life-dependent hungry. Well, I know that I haven't. My Father has always provided for me. When you worry about your sin, and you think, can I really be a follower of Jesus when I've done that or when I've thought that? Well, be reminded that forgiveness is found when we come to God. And when you know that the path ahead is troublesome, when we get to the doorways of our day and we look out and we know that temptation will come when we might be tempted to give up or to give in or to sin, well, we can come to him and we can ask that he would lead us in the right ways. Martha has heavenly help, and we have heavenly help as well. Martha wanted to provide for Jesus, a noble thing to do, but it's Jesus who will provide for her. And so in our anxious and troubled service, in our daily lives, let's be like that persistent friend and continue to ask our Heavenly Father for his help. And let me close us in prayer there. Let's do that now. Father God, we do thank you so much that we can come to you in prayer, that we can ask for these things, knowing with confidence that you're a good God who gives to your children. Please would this drive us to prayer. Would we be like that persistent friend and keep on asking you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.